Taking a little break from John. That's okay. We're going to be starting our Christmas series next Sunday. And we're going to do it a little bit differently. We're going to look at why did the Savior come? That's the question we're going to ask. Why did Jesus come? Why was he born? And we're going to focus on his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. He came to live, he came to die, and he came to be raised. Amen? And so that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. You'll hear from other pastors, and that's going to kick off next Sunday. But I really wanted to preach a sermon on the holiness of God. So I'm going to do that today. And then after December, we'll get back in John. So the title of my sermon is The Holiness of God. Pastor Kobe read the passage. The big idea, the holiness of God points us to our need for Christ and moves us to worship God with our lives. There's a man that I really like and appreciate. Been gone for a while now, but A.W. Tozer. I call him the theological bulldozer because it rhymes with Tozer. But I like Tozer. And one of my favorite quotes from Tozer is in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. It's in chapter 1, and this is what he writes. I want you to listen. This is going to kind of set the tone. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Let me say it again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I wonder, if when asked about God, namely what he's like, how long it would take most of us to highlight his holiness. God is holy. He's holy. And we could argue that every problem in the world stems from mankind's inability and refusal to grasp and acknowledge the holiness of God. He's holy. We need to start our journey back in Exodus, okay? Exodus 3 specifically, to an event that forever changed Moses' life. And what was that? It was Moses' encounter with the holiness of God. So if you have your Bibles, again, we're looking at Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, but I want us to start by going back to Exodus 3 to an event that forever changed the trajectory of Moses' life. And again, that was his encounter with the holiness of God. So Exodus 3, 1 to 6. Now Moses was keeping flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, like any of us would have said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is what? It's holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses, what did he do? He hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. So I'm going to say that the second greatest rescue mission, which is the Exodus, the second greatest rescue mission in the history of the world began with an encounter with the holiness of God. Okay? And what of the greatest rescue mission? The gospel. It's the same. It began with an encounter with the holiness of God. Let me read Luke 2, 8 to 14, and you'll see kind of a parallel here. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with what? Great fear, awe, wonder. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." God's holiness, and this is the point I'm trying to make, God's holiness precedes his saving work and is manifested in his saving works. We could even argue, and I'm going to, that his holiness moves those who behold it to mission. Those who behold God's holiness are moved to mission. This is clearly seen in Isaiah 6, okay? In Isaiah 6, Pastor Aaron mentioned it earlier. After beholding the holiness of God, Isaiah says what? "Lord, send me." He wanted others to encounter God's holiness. We see it with Moses as well, and with the shepherds in Luke 2:17. And when they saw it, when they saw God's holiness on display, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They made it known. Maybe the reason so many of us are hesitant to share the gospel is because we haven't been transformed by the holiness of God. Those who have been warmed, it'd be nice to be warm today. It's chilly outside. But those who have been warmed by the bright fire of God's holiness desire others to be warmed by it as well. Amen? So to begin, let's define our terms. What does God's holiness refer to? I feel like when we say God is holy, that's one of those things we just take for granted. Yeah, God is holy, but what does that mean? So let's begin by defining our terms. What does God's holiness refer to? What does it mean that God is holy? This may be the most basic attribute of God. It may be the most important for understanding who God is and who we are, okay? God's holiness, yes, it tells us a lot about God, but it also tells us a lot about ourselves, okay? So let me start with the definition. Point number one, the definition of God's holiness. So verses 1 and 2, Leviticus 19. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am what? Am holy.'" God is what? He's holy. As we just saw, Moses had prior experience with the holiness of God. He knew it well, but again, what is it? What does it mean? Now, the Hebrew word for holy, this is a good word, is kadosh. Everybody say kadosh. There it is, kadosh. Now, when used of God, it refers to his godness, okay? So, kadosh, when it's used of God in the Hebrew, it refers to his godness, his being set apart and separate from human iniquity, his sinlessness, his perfection. We will never have a proper grasp of God until we understand his holiness. In fact, we will never truly understand the gospel until we understand the holiness of God. The significance of this attribute is emphasized throughout the scriptures. One thinks of Isaiah 6:3, where the heavenly beings in the presence of God declare in unison to one another, what? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Listen to this quote from R.C. Sproul. And again, if you're looking for a book on this theme, I would say read his book, The Holiness of God. So in his book, The Holiness of God, Sproul writes, "Only once," how many times? Okay, "only once in sacred scripture is an attribute of God elevated to the third degree. Only once is a characteristic of God mentioned three times in succession. The Bible says that God is holy, holy, holy. Not that he is merely holy or even holy, holy. He is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love or mercy, 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 or wrath, 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 or justice, justice, justice. It does say that he is holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, here's a helpful definition. I don't have this for your handout. If you want to write it down, this is a definition for God's holiness, kadosh. God's holiness means that he is, there's three things here. Number one, he is separated from sin, okay? Opposed to sin. Number one, he is separated from sin. God is holy, so he is separated from sin. Number two, he is opposed to sin. And three, he is committed to his glory above all. Separate from sin, opposed to sin, committed to his glory. That's what it means when we say God is holy. And this fits with what we see in the Old Testament as well. Whatever is holy in the scriptures is set apart and devoted to God's honor and glory. Think about the tabernacle and all the items within. They're set apart and they're devoted to his what? To his glory, because they're what? They're holy, okay? So if something's holy, it's set apart and devoted to whose glory? God's glory. As Grudem, Wayne Grudem notes, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept was the place most separated from evil and sin and most fully devoted to God's service. Now, this definition that I've provided you contains both a spatial quality separate from and a moral quality free of sin. Not only does God's holiness mean that he is separate from sin and opposed to sin, but he is further committed to his own what? His glory. Now, that may sound strange, right? If one of us walked up to another and said, "Hey, I'm Chris Taylor, I'll use my name, and I am committed to my glory," you'd say, "Bro, what are you talking about? What gives you the right? Who do you think you are?" It sounds strange, I know. God is most committed to his glory. Now, if any person said that, we'd call them a megalomaniac. But God can rightfully say that. Why? Because he is perfectly what? Holy. He's holy. Why is it fitting that he is devoted to his glory? Because he alone is perfectly holy, perfectly free from sin. He is the highest, most supreme, most glorious, most wonderful being. He alone is truly holy. Now, according to Arthur Pink, I like Pink as well. I don't have a nickname for him like I do for Tozer, but I like Arthur Pink. And Arthur Pink, he writes that God's holiness is manifested primarily in three ways. How many? And again, this isn't in your handout, but it might be worth writing down. So God's holiness is manifested primarily in three ways. I'll go through these quickly. First, God's holiness is manifested in his works. His works. And this is Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. He's what in all his works? Holy. Okay. All that God does is for his honor and glory. And all that God does flows out of his excellent moral character. Second, God's holiness is manifested in his law. His what? So first is his works. Second is his law. It's Romans 7:12. If you're looking for the scripture reference, Romans 7:12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. God's law is what? It's perfect. God's law prohibits sin. Furthermore, God's holiness in his law reveals mankind's what? What are we? Unholiness. Third, God's holiness is manifested at the cross. At the cross. 1 John 3:5. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no what? There's no sin. Perhaps God's commitment to his glory and his great disdain for sin is seen nowhere more clearly than at the cross, where God punished our sin in his Son, Jesus Christ. So When we think about God's holiness, let's remember that God is separate from sin, opposed to sin, and devoted to seeking his own what? Glory. So to be holy, therefore, means to be separate from sin, opposed to sin, and devoted to seeking God's glory. We'll come back to this. But for now, let's argue that the purpose of God's saving work is to make us holy like himself. Again, what word gets at God's godness, his distinctiveness, his uniqueness, his matchless worth and wonder? What is it? He's holy. Now here's the question. How should we respond to God's holiness? What is the appropriate response to God's holiness? Maybe you're thinking, okay, God's holy, so what? What do I do with that? He's holy, so what? What's my job? I mean, what do I do? He's holy, what do I do? I'm glad you asked. Number two, the appropriate response to God's holiness. The appropriate response to God's holiness. Verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Remember, Moses beheld God's holiness, and now what is he doing? He first beheld it, he witnessed it, he experienced it, and now what is he doing? He's declaring it to others. Those who witness God's holiness are called to do what? Declare it to others. Those who encounter God's holiness are called to make it known to others. We saw this earlier with Isaiah in Isaiah 6 and the shepherds in Luke 2. You know, God's holiness, more than any of his other attributes, brings us to the end of ourselves. It causes awe, and it moves sinful man to say what? Woe is me. God's holiness disarms us, doesn't it? It should. It disarms us, bringing us down and elevating God. Again, I want to revisit Isaiah 6. We see this response in Isaiah 6. And I said, again, Isaiah has this vision, this heavenly vision of God in his throne room. And what does he say? Woe is me! Woe is me, for I am lost! For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think the word that most aptly describes the appropriate biblical response to God's holiness is fear. Fear. To fear the Lord, okay, to fear the Lord is to tremble before him in awe and wonder. It denotes a deep and abiding reverence. You know, John Bunyan, the great Puritan, he describes this fear as that godly awe and reverence of his majesty. How can one know whether or not they've been transformed by the holiness of God? They fear God. They fear him. They stand in awe of him. They identify with the words from the hymn, "Were You There?" I'm not going to sing it. I'll spare you. But I'm going to read it. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to what? Tremble, tremble, tremble. Do you regularly tremble before the Lord's holiness? We, and I'll include myself, we have a horrible habit of giving our awe to much lesser things. What you're most in awe of reveals your heart. Is it true? What you're most in awe of reveals your heart. We give our awe to our objects of worship. Again, are you guilty? Are we guilty of giving our awe to lesser things today? There's a great book called Awe, A-W-E, by Paul David Tripp. And in his book, he differentiates between vertical awe and horizontal awe. So vertical awe is good, right? Vertical awe is directed to who? The Lord, okay? Tripp writes, Vertical awe puts my heart at ease. It gives my soul rest. It produces contentment and satisfaction. Horizontal awe is obsessive and addictive because the things to which I am looking have no ability at all to give what God alone can give. Now, these may include things like one's career, money, or a significant relationship, but these things cannot eternally satisfy, and therefore they're not worthy of our awe. I want to come back to our text. Where does God's revelation of himself as holy fall in Leviticus? So we're in Leviticus 19, but where does this declaration that he is holy, where does it fall in the overall book? It comes before the giving of the law in verses 3 to 18 of chapter 19. What will inspire our obedience to the law of God, I wonder? What? A proper understanding of God's what? Holiness. This goes back to our definition from earlier. God's holiness means that he is devoted to his what? His glory, because he is most glorious. With God's holiness, we see that he is the greatest, the most supreme, and the most worthy. And because of that, we obey him, we live for him, and we seek to glorify him. I'll be honest, after my first date with Haley, I was captivated, and I was committed to pursuing her. I thought, oh yeah, this one right here is worthy to pursue. She captivated me, and I was committed from that point on to pursuing her. And I've told you guys my crazy story, how on our second date at Chick-fil-A in College Station, I said over a Chick-fil-A sandwich, hey, I just want you to know, I'm committed to pursuing you toward marriage. What? What a weirdo. Who says that? I couldn't take it back. It was out there in the open, circulating. I mean, I felt like Chick-fil-A shut down. Everyone's like, well, did he just say what I thought he said? But her response was, okay, I guess I'm committed to being pursued by you. Yes. I think I got some free French fries from Chick-fil-A that day. But the point is this. Again, after my first date with Haley, I was captivated, and I was committed to pursuing her. When the Lord captivates our hearts by his holiness, it results in a lifelong commitment of pursuing him. Amen? When you are captivated by God's holiness, you're like, oh, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more wonderful, and I am committed to pursuing him with every fiber of my being. How do we grow? Let me ask this question, okay? How do we grow in responding appropriately to the holiness of God? By beholding it. By beholding it. And where do we go to behold it? Where do we go to behold the holiness of God? Where do we go? Two places. His creation and his word. Let me talk about both. Again, this is pretty easy application here, okay? Spend more time beholding his beautiful creation. His creation which reveals his holiness. Remember what we learned earlier. God's holiness is revealed in his works, which include his work of what? Creation. Smell the roses. I'm serious. Enjoy a sunset and gaze upon a starry sky. Remember, these beautiful things are the handiwork of our holy God. Second, and much more important, spend more time beholding his word. Amen? Spend more time beholding his word which reveals his holiness. Again, remember what we learned earlier. God's holiness is manifested, yes, in his works, but also in his law. We grow in our fear of the Lord by beholding our holy King in his holy word. We practice regular awe by reading God's word and being of awe of his glorious attributes and saving works. And maybe the reason you find that you're not responding appropriately to the holiness of God is because you're not beholding it regularly in the word of God. So behold his holiness in his creation, and behold his holiness where? in his word. Good. What's next? Number three, the call to imitate God's holiness. And that's, again, verse 2. The call to imitate God's holiness. He's holy, therefore we're called to be holy. Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy. Why? Why? For I, the Lord your God, am holy. God's holy will is that his people be holy. The Lord saves us to be like himself, holy, separate from sin, opposed to sin, and committed to his glory above all. We were made to be holy. Amen? We were made to be holy, but because of sin, we are unholy. But thanks be to God for his gospel that makes us holy. Holy. You know, through Christ, if you've trusted in Jesus, guess what you are right now? Positionally before God. How does God see you? If you've trusted in Jesus, how does the Father see you? As perfectly holy. You got his righteousness. Christ's righteousness has been attributed to you, imputed to you. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are positionally holy. And through Christ, if you're a Christian, through Christ, you're empowered to live holy or to practice holiness. You know, Joel Beakey says it this way. Though believers are in a state of perfect holiness before God, they are not yet in a condition of perfect holiness. Being grasped by the holiness of God results in a feverish commitment to repent of sin whenever and wherever it rears its ugly head. Amen? When we are made to see the holiness of God through gospel lenses, we are transformed to live differently, to live like Jesus, to be what? Holy. The gospel provides transformation for holy living. How? By the Holy Spirit. A holy God gives his people the Holy Spirit so that we might live holy lives. Now, this process whereby the believer in Christ becomes more and more holy is called, here's your quiz, sanctification. Good news? It's God's will, and he promises to do it. Amen? It's God's will. So God's will is that we be holy and that we grow in holiness, Christ's likeness. And guess what the good news is? Not only is it God's will, but God promises to what? Do it. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, your growing in holiness. It's God's will. You're thinking, okay, it's God's will. It's still really hard. Well, the good news gets gooder, okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. Guess what? He'll do it. That's what the Bible says. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. And God's people said, amen. Although God's holiness, right? Although holiness is God's will for his people, and although God will do it, we still must battle for holiness. We still must strive for holiness. Recall Hebrews 12:14. Strive. I like that word. Strive for peace with everyone and strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Whoa. Strive for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. So here's my question for you, church. How are you striving for holiness? Are you striving for holiness? Is it even on your radar? Are you thinking about it? Do you desire it? Do you desire to be holy, separate from sin, opposed to sin, and full out devoted to the glory of God in all things? How are you battling for holiness? What are you putting off in your life right now to become more like Christ? Again, if holiness is not on your radar, then you're not even battling. You're not striving. If you're struggling today with a particular sin, what are you doing to make war on that sin? I love John Owen's famous quote, "Be killing sin or sin will be killing you." If you don't actively kill sin, what's sin going to do to you? It's going to kill you. It's going to kill you. But in order to battle sin, what do we need? In order to grow in holiness, what do we need? We need the Word and we need each other. Okay? We need the Word and we need each other. Amen? We need the body. Okay? Let me show you. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. I've hidden your word here that I might not sin against you. Memorize scripture to battle sin and become more like Christ. We just covered this prayer, right? The high priestly prayer. Recall John 17:17. Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's praying for his followers to be sanctified, to be holy. By what means? Listen to it again. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is praying for our sanctification by the word. Therefore, there is no sanctification without the word. We grow in our holiness by beholding our holy King in his holy word. Next, recall Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Let's talk about the body. We need the body to be holy. We need the word and we need the church. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We need believers to restore us in a spirit of gentleness. We need believers to hold us accountable. We need believers to help us run the race. We need believers in this battle for holiness. Those who strive for holiness must have a complete hatred of sin. For sin is what? What is sin? Where are my Awana kids at? No one's going to give me the definition of sin? Anything you think, say, or do that's opposed to who? God. You know, this is a sad story, but I'm going to read it. For more than a dozen summers, Timothy Treadwell, an avid outdoorsman and bear specialist. Can you imagine that being your title? What do? I'm a bear specialist. Ugh. This guy lived peacefully and without weapons among Alaskan grizzlies. He did this alone. What a wild man. And with a video camera. I wonder how that worked out. I'm not being mean, but it just doesn't seem wise. He was known for his confident attitude toward the animals, naming them and often getting close enough to even touch them. Grizzly bears! He was on the David Letterman show, and he described the bears as mostly harmless party animals. 2 years later, on October 6, 2003, Treadwell and his girlfriend's bodies were discovered after they were mauled by grizzly bears. The lesson was all too obvious. Wild animals can't be reformed. A healthy fear and respect keeps most people from getting cozy with wild beasts. So what makes us think that we can get close to a far more deadly beast called what? Sin. And survive. How foolish. If you wish to be holy as a believer, then hide God's word in your heart and establish regular accountability with a mature believer in Christ today. I want to say this before moving on. This may be uncomfortable, but that's okay. Okay? Holiness looks strange to the world, doesn't it? It really does. Holiness looks strange to the world. If the church isn't holy, if God's people aren't holy, then the church will not look strange to the world. Far too many churches don't look strange to the world today. Far too many Christians, even Christians here at Kelty's First Baptist Church, are too familiar with unholy things. We have far too cavalier an attitude towards sin. If we truly care about holiness, then we'll hate sin, oppose sin, and seek to kill sin in our lives. Amen? Lord, make us holy. Lord, make us holy. Lord, make us sensitive to our sin. Father, make us more like Jesus. All right, let's get to our final point. Number four, the revealing power of God's holiness. The revealing power of God's holiness. Verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be, what? Holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Perhaps there is no greater contrast between the human and the divine than that which is related to the holiness of God. Let me say it again. Perhaps there is no greater contrast between the human and the divine than that which is related to the holiness of God. And there is certainly no attribute of God that is meant to still humble and convict humanity more than God's holiness. God's holiness, more than anything else, reveals sin and our need for salvation, namely the Savior. Again, we see this in Isaiah 6. Isaiah 6 is so good. Isaiah 6, 5. And I said, and this is after Isaiah beholds the holiness of God, and I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, we are moved to say what? When we see ourselves in light of God's holiness, we are moved to say, I'm lost, I'm unclean, and I can do nothing to remedy my unholiness. The Lord knew that Israel's only hope of being holy was beholding their holy God. God's holiness reveals our neediness. Amen? It reveals our neediness. God's holiness points us to the gospel. Let me explain. When we, by God's grace, see our sin in light of God's holiness, we see that our sin is an offense against a great and holy God. Our sin, your sin, and my sin is an offense against a great and holy God. God's holiness precludes us from downplaying the seriousness of our sin. If you truly grasp the holiness of God, you will take sin seriously, is true. You have to. Because sin is direct rebellion against the holiness of God. Sin is an attempt to usurp God's holiness. Sin is diametrically opposed to the holiness of God. Sin is a mutinous act whereby the creature, us, little c, made in God's image, fail to uphold and honor His holiness. We will never understand the significance of our sin until we understand the holiness of God. Well, how serious is our sin? Maybe you think, you're making too much of this. Come on, we're all sinners. Well, how serious is our sin? Arthur Pink notes, for one sin, how many? One. For one sin, God banished our first parents from Eden. For one sin, Moses was excluded from the promised land. Elisha's servant smitten with leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira cut off from the land of the living. And the Son of God sent to die in our place. Who do we think we are to say sin is not serious? If we don't take sin seriously, it's because we don't take God's holiness seriously. I promise you that. If you've grown cavalier towards your sin, if your sin has become a familiar friend, I promise you this, you do not take God's holiness seriously at all. Be careful. I meet so many Christians who take God's holiness for granted. Because God is holy and we are not, we can do nothing to save ourselves. Amen? Again, that word holy, separate, separate. What does sin do? It separates us from a holy God. Because what cannot dwell in God's presence? What is God separate from? Sin. What are we? Sinners. So we can do nothing to save ourselves. Again, God's holiness drives us to the gospel. We're utterly helpless. God's holiness drives us to the cross, where the holy Savior laid down his life for unholy sinners. I would even say God's holiness necessitates the cross. We saw this in Isaiah 6. God's holiness augmented Isaiah's awareness of his sin and highlighted the seriousness of his sin. How did Isaiah respond? Can I read it again? I'm going to. Woe! When was the last time you said woe? Woe is me! I'm lost! I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you know this? Did you hear that? This is the beginning of every Christian's testimony. Amen? By God's grace, we are made to see the seriousness of our sin and our inability to remedy our sin problem. We cry out like Isaiah, woe is me! I'm lost! I'm a man of unclean lips! Jesus, save me, an unholy sinner! When we see God's holiness, we are immediately made aware of our unholiness and thus our need for the Savior. Praise God! All right, let me give some levity. It's so funny. I used to be like a cartoon character. And maybe you still feel that way about me. I don't know. But you know, like in cartoons, characters wear the same thing every day. Don't they? Like they have the same outfit. They don't change. It's the same thing every day. When I was in college, I hate to say this, I wore the same thing every day. I wore Wrangler jeans and a white Hanes t-shirt. It was easy. It was cheap. And I liked it. And I didn't care what anybody thought. I had maybe 6 or 7 white t-shirts, and I would wear them until the white wore off. And then a good friend would finally say, Chris, like, hey man, like, because I love you, it's time for some new shirts. They're not white anymore, they're dingy. Really? I mean, this one seems fine. Bro, there's stains, just trying to help you out. So I'd go to Walmart, I'd pay $10, I'd get a 6-pack of large, I was a large back then, not anymore, I'm extra large now. Probably go for 2X, but I'm just not ready to cross that line yet. I'd get a package of 6 large Hanes white t-shirts. And again, I was in denial. Why am I doing this? I don't need to spend this money. These white t-shirts are fine. But then I'd open up the new package, and I'd lay down a fresh, not worn, white t-shirt, and I'd put one of my old shirts beside it, and I'd be like, oh my goodness, disgusting. It's lost its whiteness. It's gone. I don't even know what color this is now. It's the same, but infinitely more so when we, unholy humans, are seen in the light of God's holiness. Amen? I want to end with an important application point related to the church's evangelism. What the world needs is a clear and biblical knowledge of the holiness of God. Because only then will they see their need for Jesus the Savior. You understand what I'm saying? Friends, let's boldly declare the holiness of God to our unholy world and point the world to the solution to our shared problem as unbelievers, right? What is that? We weren't born Christians, by the way. We too had a problem. It's been remedied, but what is the unbeliever's problem? What is the remedy to our unholiness, our natural state? It is the Holy Savior who was crushed for sinners at the cross, Jesus Christ. Amen? I know it's not fun, and it's not easy, and it's awkward, But if we're going to share the gospel, which we're called to do, we got to talk about sin. We got to talk about sin and the effect that sin has against a holy and righteous God. If we don't, we fail to declare the gospel. Is true? Well, you just need to pick me up. You just need to dust off. No, we need a Savior because we are sinners and we've sinned against a perfectly holy God, and therefore we deserve His wrath forever. Amen? We can't shy away from that, friends. You know, God's holiness declares to sinners, not welcome, keep out. But again, the one true holy God has made a way by crushing His own Son in our place on the cross. As Miss Mitchell Chase, it's a great line, he notes, the light of holiness, okay, it's uncomfortable, blinding, searing. And I would say, yes, that's true. But God has done something through His Son to make a way for the unholy to have access to the holy. God has done something through His Son to make a way for the unholy to have access to the holy. Trust in Jesus. Turn from your sin to enjoy fellowship with the one true holy God. And if you've done that, declare Jesus to a lost and dying world so they too can have fellowship with the one true holy God. Amen? Let's pray. God, You are holy, and we stand in awe of You. We love You, Lord. Amen.